Father, we thank you so much for all that you have given to us. We thank you for the good gifts of life, the good gifts of family, the good gifts of a local church body and your word. We thank you for how you have orchestrated our life and have made it that we can find pleasure in you. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And Lord, we thank you that you are everything that we need. But we admit, Lord, that we are always looking for something else. We are wayward and we look to be satisfied outside of your given will. And we confess that this evening. We come to your word and ask that you would show us what you have to say about temptation so that we can be victorious in it. Teach us, Lord, what your word has to say, for in your word is life. And Lord, in your word is the path that we are to choose. And so, Lord, give us direction tonight as we look in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week or 2 weeks ago, Pastor began a series and we've entitled it Truth from 20,000 feet. I talked to a pilot today and he said actually cruising altitude is 38,000. So we'll correct that in next week's bulletin. The idea is for us to take a subject from God's word and try to deal with it in 20 to 25 minutes. So you're getting a very large picture of it, thus the 20,000, the 38,000 foot level. Obviously, many of the issues that we're going to discuss could be broken down significantly, and we could spend 2 weeks, 4 weeks, a month, a year on a particular subject. But what we want to do is just kind of highlight some major areas and just get a good overview of the subject at hand. And so Pastor started off with the discussion of the will of God. And so he said, I preached a little bit longer than that. So why don't you keep it at 20? And I said, OK, I'll just break it up into two. So the idea is today is to look at the as kind of the anatomy of temptation. And then next week is just, I think, some very practical ways in which we can fight temptation. But I think for us to fight it correctly, we need to know what it is. And so that's what we'll be looking at for this week and next week. Temptation is a unique thing. It's unique because in its basic elements, it is similar regardless of the temptation. But in the specifics of the temptation, it is as different as your personality is. So you and I could have very different temptations, but ultimately and at the base, this temptation is the same. So, for example, if we were to go and we were both on a diet and we were going to go to a restaurant and someone offered me a chocolate pie. No temptation. Not even remotely interested. You can keep that. And it, chocolate pie may be the greatest thing you ever had heard. For me, a cherry cheesecake. Now that is a tempting offer, but chocolate not. We have very specific, very personal temptations that are extremely different. But at the core, temptation is the same. Temptation is seen very different as seen in the following examples. An individual is tempted to have an illicit relationship with another individual because of their beauty, because of the warmth of their personality, and they're tempted to leave the confines of their marriage and get involved in a relationship outside of that. That's temptation. Temptation is when an individual is tempted to view pornography on the internet or through a movie or in a magazine. One may be tempted to cheat to get a better grade on a test. An individual is tempted to lie to get something that they want or to keep from getting something that they don't want. An individual is tempted to respond to their spouse's selfishness with anger and sinful speech. They respond sinfully to sin done to them and they're tempted to respond in that way. An individual is tempted to go back to the refrigerator or to the bottle to deal with the stress and anxiety of life. An individual is tempted to remain silent or to keep the conversation on a surface level because to bring up the gospel or to bring up God's word would impact how that individual that you're talking to would view you. All of these are temptations. All of these are very different. And yet, at the core, they are identical. The Bible does not deal with every specific temptation that you and I may face. But the Bible deals with the basic core of temptation, so that when it says that this book pertains everything to life and godliness, we can apply it regardless of how unique the temptation is. What the Bible does say is that there's no temptation that is unique to you. There's no temptation that is special to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I think the heart behind it is, at its core, there is no unique temptation. The Bible teaches us the anatomy of temptation. It teaches us what the inner working of temptation is. And then it directs us in how we are to successfully to respond to those temptations. So no matter what it is, no matter what the temptation that you and I may face, this book, these pages, the Spirit speaks to it and how to be victorious in it. Temptation, the Bible describes as something that allures, something that seduces, it excites. But what exactly is it? And I think James gives us a pretty good indication and kind of breaks it down for us to get a better understanding of what temptation is. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1, James says this: "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Interesting, James chapter 1 deals with two particular topics, one being temptation and the other being trials. What's even more interesting in that is in the Greek, the word temptation and the word trial is the same. We are able to understand its meaning from the context. And so we see that in verses 1 through 12, he translates the Greek word trials. And in verse 13 through 17, he translates it temptation. It is a situation in our life that comes about and can be either a temptation or a trial. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials." In James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." In 1 Peter 1:6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Trials are the difference between our desired result and the reality of our lives. It is that situation that is difficult that comes, and God brings that to us. And in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, he brings it for our growth. He brings it for our spiritual development. But the same word is translated temptation in other passages. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." And then finally, in the passage that we find ourselves in tonight, "Let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt evil." So as we look at this subject of temptation for the next 2 weeks, for the purpose of our discussion, the definition of temptation is the enticement of evil or the enticement to do evil. It is to undermine God's plan and will. Satan sought to tempt Eve and Adam in the garden. It is to stray from God's way. And temptation at its core is to deny the authority of God and to seek our own independence from Him. One can do the tempting, or we can find ourselves in a situation where there is no one, and we can walk into a situation where there is temptation. And so we find ourselves in verses 13 through 17. It's interesting in the scriptures, before we get into those verses specifically, the same situation can be both of these. It can be a trial, and it also can be a temptation. If you think back at the story of Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 20, it says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." So you have the same situation, Joseph being sold into slavery, him being falsely accused, him being thrown in jail, him being forgotten in jail. That is a trial. God had brought that trial into his life to accomplish a purpose. And yet you have each of these different individuals, they were seeking evil against this man. And so you have a temptation and a trial. Satan had one purpose for the trials intended for Job, while God had an entirely different purpose. But tonight we're going to look at the negative significance of this Greek word, which is translated temptation. And as James gives us the anatomy of temptation in these verses, in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, James gets to the meat of the discussion about the internal works of temptation. What is it that happens? Because we need to know what is happening so that we can fight it correctly. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Before James gets to the discussion, he wants to make it very clear what role God plays in this. He says, no one can say to himself that I am being tempted by God. No one can say that God wants us to fail. No one can say that God is intending this for my detriment. We see in verses 1 through 12 that God's intention of the situation is for our good and for our growth, for our maturation. James is explaining where temptations come from, and in that discussion, he wants us to be very clear that it is not from God. He begins God's defense by pointing out that God cannot be tempted because he's absolutely pure, and that purity would keep him from tempting others. And because of the very character of God, sin has no attraction to him, and because he's absolutely holy, then we must look elsewhere to put the blame for our sin. And then he turns the attention to the source of temptation again. So for us to get to the solution of temptation, we have to get to the anatomy of it. And for us to get to the anatomy of it, we need to get to the source so that we deal at the proper level. And that's found in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15, he directs the reader's attention to where the blame should be directed. Where is the fight fought? Where is the battleground? Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." The blame is directed to each individual, to you and to me. James shares with them how temptation moved into sin. And what's interesting is he doesn't put the temptation on our culture. He doesn't put the source of our temptation on Satan, even though we know that our culture tempts us and Satan is a tempter. That's who he is. That's what he does. We've seen it over and over in Scripture. But ultimately, the issue is in our own heart. The issue is in our own desires. If we fight the battle there, then Satan and the culture don't have the same power. We see the pattern in every temptation, and we see that in verses 14 and 15. What happens in every temptation? Every single time, regardless of it's the movie, it's you raise your voice at your kids, it's an adulterous relationship, it's whatever that temptation is, every time, this is the anatomy of it. And in James chapter 1:14, James says that temptation begins with a desire. It begins with a lust. It begins with a desire. It says, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. The word translated lust in verse 14 simply means a strong desire or a craving. And it's not always wrong. Many times our temptation is not something that is inherently sinful. It is a lust for something good, a desire for something good. In 1 Timothy 3:1, it says it is a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, it is a fine works that he lusts to do or desires to do. That's the same Greek word. It is a desire of his heart. That is a noble desire. In Luke 22:15, we see Jesus desiring to eat the Passover with his disciples. It says, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired or lusted to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Some desire is good. Some desire is noble. But in all temptation, it begins with a desire. But when that desire takes over, when that desire becomes too big, when you're willing to disobey God to get it, to demonstrate sin when you don't get it, or you sin to continue in it, then it moves into sin. So, for example, I have a desire for obedient children. It's something I want from my children. But it moves out of a righteous desire when I'm willing to yell, when I'm willing to discipline harshly, when I'm willing to manipulate or intimidate my children to get what I want. Obedience is great. But it has become a sinful desire when it has caused me to sin to acquire it. So there are righteous desires that can begin that element of temptation. But there's also obviously sinful desires and sinful lusts. 1 John 2:16 talks about three of the most fundamental as it relates to desires and temptation. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Three fundamental principles. They summarize any desire we may face in our daily lives. He says the lust of the flesh, that is the desire to do something apart from the will of God. It's most commonly manifested in our culture in the element of illicit sex. The lust of the eyes is a desire to have something apart from the will, and that is manifested itself in our culture mainly through excessive materialism and idolizing possessions. And then there's the boastful pride of life. It's the desire to be something apart from the will of God, and it manifests itself in control or ego or power trips. All these things that are lust. And Satan successfully used these devices, these desires, on Eve in the garden. He used the lust of the eyes. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. Lust of the flesh. The tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. And pride of life, and it also desiring to gain wisdom. So he used these desires to tempt her to bite into the fruit. We see the same method, the same way in which Satan sought to tempt Christ in the desert. He used the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life unsuccessfully. The lust of the flesh. He said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. The lust of the eyes. The devil took him on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, you can have this. and the pride of life. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. And we all have desires in us that are evil. And Jesus says that he is enticed by his own lust. We are enticed by our own desires, and no one is exempt from this. Each one of us have unique desires, but temptation deals with desire. But James goes on to say that this desire becomes twisted by deception. And we see that in verse 14. So you have a desire, and then he says that that desire becomes twisted by deception. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. The word carried away has the idea of being carried away from a place of security. The picture is of a lure that you would use when fishing, and you would throw it out there, and the fish is hidden somewhere in the plants, and he sees it, and comes out of that place of safety to grab onto the lure. It's being drawn out to disobey God. It is the deceit of the desire that calls us out of the place of righteousness. The second word we see in verse 14 is enticed, and it has the idea of baited or deceived. And it's that a trapping with bait. It's that I don't know if you've seen these little mouse traps, and they're sticky on it and they have seeds in the middle. Well, the seed looks pleasurable, but you're enticed to go see the seeds. And at that time you step in. Well, you don't. The mouse does. Step in. He gets stuck. And then you kill him later. To be captured or to be hooked is the picture here. And the idea in both terms together is that we are tempted by a belief in seeing something that is not there. So that desire is in us, and then there is a twisting of the truth. And that is what Satan successfully attempted to take advantage of in Adam and Eve, and he failed miserably in the temptation of Christ. Satan sought to distort God's counsel by creating doubt of God and his word. By having them deny God's word, by denouncing God's character, twisting and turning so that the desire became even more appealing and the what God had established became less appealing. He sought to deceive both the first Adam and the second Adam, and each temptation in our lives includes a deception. God's righteous plan for my life, here's the deception. God's righteous plan for my life is not enough to bring comfort, is not enough to bring joy, is not enough to bring peace, is not enough to bring satisfaction. That is the twist. That is the bait. God's righteous plan is not enough for you and me. And so throw out the temptation, whatever it is that you struggle with most. At its core, that's the basis of it. So think with me again through the examples used at the beginning of our time together. And that individual is tempted to have an illicit relationship with another because of their beauty and the warmth of their personality. The person that I'm married to, God's desire for me to love that person, no matter what they do, no matter how they act, no matter how godly they are, I cannot find joy and peace and contentment by staying in that relationship. I can find joy, peace and contentment when I find a lawn that is greener and has greener grass. An individual is tempted to cheat to get a better grade on a test. An individual is tempted to lie to get something that they want or to keep from getting something that they don't. An individual is tempted to respond to their spouse's selfishness with anger and sinful speech. All of these things, God's righteous plan is not enough to accomplish what I want, to give me satisfaction and joy. And that's what James is saying here. Look at verse 15. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. that belief system moves us into action, and that action is sinful, and that action is what is deadly in our life. The desire that goes unchecked, the truth that we are believing goes unchecked, and that leads to sin. And so next week, as we look at how do we fight temptation, much of what it is a declaration of truth. It is a reminder of truth. It is an element of faith, believing that what God has for me through obedience is better by far than anything that Satan or the world offers me through disobedience. There are some practical elements of temptation, and we'll look at that as well. But ultimately, the issue is belief. The issue is identifying what this temptation is offering. What does this temptation offer me? And confronting that truth claim with the truth of God's word. So temptation at its core is a lie. The temptation at the core is a truth claim presented to us, and we buy it or we reject it. And so we'll look at some practical ways to deal with that next week. Let me pray, and then we'll spend some time as a group praying together. Father, we are tempted to sin. We are weak and we are feeble. We believe, yet we don't believe. And I ask, Lord, that our hearts would be focused in on truth. Our hearts would meditate on what your word has to say. And Father, we would believe what you have to say rather than what the world has to say, rather than what Satan would have us believe. And we would believe what you would have to say even over our own desires. Lord, direct us to truth, and may we confront temptation with truth, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.